1.
13 through 15.
Handouts are in the back as usual.
This is the word of God.
And
therefore, take up the whole armor of God
where we left off,
that you may be able to withstand in the evil day.
We're going
to
cover the topic of the covenant.
Stand firm. Stand, therefore,
and
having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness,
discusses the covenant
and as shoes for your feet
with God,
having put on the readiness given by the gospel
than in any other place in all of Scripture.
That's far the reading of God's word.
So it is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. But having said that, it is also very challenging to get a hold of what's actually being said, because
there is the account of God instructing Moses
as he's trying to get his point across
regarding the preparations for his brother Aaron
has led to
for the office of high priest
on the part of many theologians
of Israel.
That, they look at what he's saying,
the articles of priestly clothing that
come to
God
the
instructs
no, there
Moses
are, there
to
are
prepare for
covenants
Aaron are
for,
laid out
separate peoples
there in a way that sounds very familiar
the dispensationalist argument is
to
that
Paul's words here in Ephesians 6.
Works and the covenant of
these
life
are the garments that shall be, that they shall make
and the New Testament
a breastpiece, an ephod, a
robe,
to
look at it as well,
a coat of checkerwork,
theology,
a turban,
argues there
a sash,
is a flow and a development.
They shall
and
make
growth
holy garments
of the one
for
overarching
your brother
of Christ
and
of
his
God
sons
in Christ
to
man,
serve me
and
as
they both point to Hebrews. Now the breastpiece,
for good reason,
like I said,
was
the
not
writer
for
discusses
physical
the
protection
of covenant
against
here,
attack
more than anywhere else. Which is another reason, perhaps,
another
why
purpose.
We separate, why sometimes
it was to approach the worship of God
Hebrews
in a proper
Paul,
fashion.
Is because Paul does not,
first,
he
the breastpiece
covenant,
was to be made
does
with
not emphasize it anywhere near as much
art.
As the writer of Hebrews
the materials were made of gold
so,
and blue and purple
through
and scarlet
it,
yarns,
it will not be easy
with
to grab
linen
onto everything
the craftsmen who made it will
look
were to
like,
be
okay,
skillful
well,
at their task.
Taking us one way,
even filled, the text
while,
says,
like he'll take
with
it another way,
the
and I'm
spirit
to kind
of skill,
weave us through that,
in, indicating
is
the care and
clear
the devotion that
and,
they were to give
and
to
that's
their
that's
work.
Part of the difficulty of approaching.
And the reason for
where we left off was
had
to
do
with Melchizedek,
the breastpieces
and
purpose.
Melchizedek being
it was
the
Lord said
for
both
after the
glory
of.
And beauty.
Jesus being the high priest after the
displaying
order of
the value that God
now,
held
the,
for
the
his
reason
people,
he mentions Melchizedek
and
course,
the character
God had him
their worship of
planted
him
there
way
was
back
to in Genesis chapter 14.
Now second, the breastpiece
and
was
why
to be
did
made
he do that?
With a specific design
very strange
and decoration. An expert jeweler
dealing with
was to
Abraham
select
and
12
Melchizedek
engraved
in the
stones,
Genesis 14 text.
Sardius,
and
topaz, carbuncle,
14,
emerald,
as far
sapphire,
as it seems to go,
diamond,
and it just
jacinth, agate,
left there
amethyst, beryl,
wonder,
onyx,
what's this all about?
And jasper.
Now, it might help to put
the stones
this
were to be arranged in four
order.
Rows of three,
you'll notice,
held in place.
We start
with
Genesis 3:15. That is the
while other rings of gold were attached
for God to
hold the
breastplate,
the breastpiece in place,
salvation in Christ,
allowing the high priest to
and you have
move
to remember
freely.
That, even Genesis
3:15
is prophetic and it's vague.
Third, each one
language,
of those jewels,
but it is the
was inscribed
the
with the name
of
one of the 12
of God,
tribes
that I will save my people,
which meant that
by Christ,
all the nation
my son.
Was represented
so Genesis
as being held out
Messiah,
before the priest,
and because it is
when
by
he entered
his
into
work
the presence
and not ours,
of God,
we call that the beginning
behalf.
Of the covenant of grace.
Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of
works.
Israel
so that's
on
the,
his
that's
heart.
The starting point, and that's the
when he goes into the holy place. To bring
then
them
in Genesis
to regular
14,
remembrance.
Remember Genesis 12, Abram is called
the high priest's office
by God
see,
to go in a particular
in,
direction
under Mosaic,
away from his family.
Covenantal era,
he is
served as
a covenant
picture,
relationship,
an anticipation
12,
of the high
Abraham,
priestly
Abram,
office and work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's Genesis 12, and
just
then
as Aaron entered into the presence of God,
this,
acting as
is,
a mediator,
is Abram.
Between
Israel,
with all of these
the nations,
kings, sinful
and the,
nation,
capture
and God,
his,
the Holy
his,
One, lifting up prayers for mercy,
nephew,
and for blessing,
he comes
and
across
for intercession
man,
on their behalf.
Melchizedek
Jesus
is described in
would
two ways.
Ascend
he
into heaven,
king,
passing through
Salem.
The heavens to offer
Salem
up the prayers
the
and
earlier,
supplications
smaller city
on behalf
of Jerusalem,
of his people,
the church,
Jerusalem. Just as
Aaron is already there,
wore
the
tribal names on his chest,
he is also the priest.
Christ has the names of all his people written
on his
hand.
Now this is way before the Aaronic
prayers and the offerings and the sacrifices of Christ.
The first mention
your high priest of God
are for those he represents.
Those he stands
and he's also a priest.
That by his priestly sacrifice and ministry,
Genesis 14 starts off. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. At the king
grace.
And the kings who were with him,
the
from
king
a holy
of Sodom,
and a just God,
went out to meet him in the valley of Shavah. That
the curious thing
valley,
about that breastpiece,
and Melchizedek, king of
is
Salem,
its name, brought out bread and
it's
wine.
It's called the breastpiece of judgment.
Melchizedek, the king, is honoring.
You would think that such a glorious
honor,
and prominent
salutation
would carry some other kind of name,
and it describes
that,
Melchizedek
some
both
other
as
kind
king
of meaning.
And
surely,
priest,
such worship.
And again,
on the part of the high priest was all about
passage.
Pleading
it
with
God
well,
the
for mercy and for forgiveness.
And what does they have to do with the,
due to
with
the unworthiness
and the promise
and the sinfulness
of God?
You know, what is that people?
It's all before the promise of
it
God.
It was about reminding Yahweh of his promise.
So this
promise
is dropped
to
in
them.
By God intentionally and in a
actually,
very
mysterious
way.
Those things are
it
indeed
has nothing to do,
represented
really,
by that
with Abram.
Piece.
It has everything
and yet
to do
the gaining of those
with
divine
the promise
favors
of the Messiah
would not come
and
to the
exactly
Israelites
there, and that's exactly
by
why
their own initiative.
Nothing else is said
would
about
not
it.
Come by their own promises
so
to God,
not come by
Melchizedek, king of Salem,
faithfulness,
high, and their promises
he blesses
of faithfulness.
Abram,
their works or anything else they might bring, or even because their craftsmen could decorate the high priest with such elegance.
It's clear he is
the breastpiece of judgment.
He's not a worshiper of some idol, worshiper of
one
true God,
not to Yahweh.
It was the second confrontation that
Abram
has with God. This is an indirect confrontation.
The breastpiece was to be seen by the people
to remind
them
of God's favor
to them.
Giving him a tenth of
they
everything.
They were precious,
which
to
is a
God.
Sign of worship.
And he would hold
one of the first
and remember his
that,
promise
that,
to them,
that Abram, that
and
we
he
have,
would
that our,
spare them.
Our tithes are part of our
now, you see that same lesson.
God. So this is worship.
Had already been taught to the nation of Israel back in Egypt.
Here. Not to, you know, he's not worshiping
before
Melchizedek.
The Israelites had been allowed to leave in Egypt.
Melchizedek as the mediator,
the Lord sent
of
those
God
ten
most
plagues.
High. All of a sudden,
remember,
he
in the tenth plague,
a priest
was
is
the worst.
Mediator between himself and God.
The night before that terrible
so
plague, the Lord told Moses what would
which
happen.
Which is an honoring of
the angel
worship.
Of death would
and so
come
we have
throughout
this
all of the land,
here.
And the firstborn in every household would die.
Over Abraham
every
by
household.
Definition. Melchizedek blesses
Moses was
Abraham
to instruct
so that
the
you
people
get that
of
whole
God
idea of worship
to sacrifice
here.
A lamb.
God blesses his people. They
and to take the
him.
Blood of that lamb and paint
him,
the doorpost of their house.
They worship him. It's a, it,
and even that night,
dialogue.
They were
it's
then to eat that prepared lamb.
God, the people.
Even,
so even
as the
there,
angel of death passed
and
over them.
Abram responds
and
with the tithe,
as I've said before. Then, after 14, then comes
the angel
chapter
of death
15,
did indeed
when he
establishes
every
that
house
covenant with Abram
in
and
Egypt,
chapter 17, where he
killing the firstborn
the
in every household
with the covenants,
but wherever mark, the angel saw the blood,
the covenants are
and passed
are underneath
or passed
in mercy.
This
you see the blood
mysterious
on that door
confrontation
was a
sign. Melchizedek.
It was a witness
so,
to
what
the
do we
people.
Do with that? Well.
The you know that's the that's
it taught
the
them that they were spared not because they were better than
it
the
does,
Egyptians,
it does, but it also says he's a king,
more worthy.
So
than
the
kingdom,
life of
the kingship of Melchizedek is brought
they
out.
They were
not
spared
in Genesis
because they had the
12,
covering.
14.
God Himself
it's brought out
provided.
During David's reign
because
when David
the Lord
is king of Israel
had made a promise.
And
to
he
them.
Is considered by everyone, even though he sinned greatly with Bathsheba.
Now, Paul calls
he is
this
considered
piece of armor
the cat's meow
back
of
in
kingdom,
Ephesians 6.
He calls
of
this the breastplate
even
of long after his time.
They all talk
if
about
Paul
oh, I want
was
the kingdom of
thinking,
David
as we,
the David's kingdom
pretty
was
sure
the
he was,
you know, that kind of thing.
Of the Roman
King,
soldiers'
King
armor,
himself
all of the various pieces of a Roman soldier's armor, the analogy would stand
in
for
in
that
a prophetic
form
way,
of protection
that there would,
that would
be
strapped to the torso
to after him.
It covers the
primary
more
and the critical
than just
parts
a king
of the body
so that
Psalm
the soldier
10,
would not
way,
be exposed
the most
to injury
in
during
the
an
New
attack.
Testament. It says, it starts off, the Lord
the
says to
of
my
Paul's
Lord,
day, you know, might
sit
vary
at my
in
right
style.
Hand until I make your enemies a footstool.
The poor soldier might just have one
the,
molded to
the
fit
Lord
his
says
chest
to my
in one
Lord.
Kind
he's
of
talking
way
about
just to fit God in front of his torso, not
the promised
but
king to
nothing,
come,
nothing ornate or decorated, but the officers and the generals
so David is
of the army would have paid for a more fashionable breastpiece. They would wear breastplates
and
complete
Psalm
with the shape
on,
of
the Lord sends
bulked
forth Zion,
out muscles
scepter,
and six-pack abs.
Kingly symbol.
To give
rule
the impression
the of your
strength
enemies, your people
and
will
power,
themselves freely
don't mess
on the day
with
of
me.
Power in holy garments, from the womb of the morning,
we see
the dew
even
of your
such
youth
things
yours,
today. You know, when
the Lord
kids
verse
dress
four,
up
the Lord
in
has
their
sworn
Halloween
will
costumes,
not change his mind.
And they put on
you
these
are
costumes
a priest
with,
forever
with quilted
after the order
front
of Melchizedek.
Pieces, so it looks like their chests are sticking out.
Why is he bringing
out?
Up Melchizedek? Again,
it also
it's a
reminds me
it's
on the other direction
we don't
of
have an explanation,
King Henry VIII's
but it's
last
there.
Suit of armor.
Providentially, he drops that in. So there's been two.
It proudly covered that
here
aging
of
king's
in
body
Testament.
In
and they're both mysterious,
wonderful work.
Intentionally,
but it also
mysterious.
Revealed his expanding girth.
We don't have any other information
girth.
About him that we can go on.
And his waistline.
So we have a comparison
that
between
king
David
was in
who,
no
you know,
position
his,
to do
his
any
son
fighting.
Solomon, everybody thinks that all the
the truth of the matter is, the soldier wears
Solomon,
a breastplate,
but not, it's
not to show
Solomon.
Off his strength
instead,
and his masculinity
come
and his power,
Jesus,
but because his body
is
extremely
more than
vulnerable.
A of Davidism, it will be a direct
he
spiritual
needs
lineage
the protection
of Melchizedek
against
so
assault.
Got,
and while
you know,
that overarching kind of outward protection
here,
might prove
Abram
very valuable on the physical battlefield,
the larger
in the Christian life, we need to be reminded
and
that this analogy
and
must
Jesus.
Not be allowed to
go
too far.
So we
go
back to Hebrews, and you'll notice
in
Hebrews
fact,
chapter 5,
to think too much
the
of the
Hebrews
breast
pulls
place,
out that one section
plate,
of Psalm 110
can actually work
emphasizes
against
it here. Why does he do that? So
and
also
the reason
Christ,
for that we have spoken of before,
to be made a high
the battle,
priest, but was
is
appointed
a spiritual
by him
battle,
who said to him,
physical.
You are my son, today I've forgotten you.
While an outward
as
attack
another place,
can
you are
indeed come,
after
the teaching of Jesus
and then in verse
does not
90,
tell us
he
to be literally and physically protected
to obey him, being
only to repel
by God, a
outward attacks
after
by
the order
force.
Of Melchizedek. So he mentions Melchizedek
instead,
twice.
Jesus teaching
the writer of Hebrews
goes in an entirely
in Hebrews,
different direction.
He mentions, he emphasizes Melchizedek
even in
twice,
his own battles,
but he's against
but
Satan.
That's only the beginning.
He would not fight him.
He emphasizes Melchizedek
he would give
several
him the word
times
of the,
throughout
of
this
God.
Entire book.
Begone,
Satan, for it
picture.
Is written, you shall worship the Lord your God.
As a picture of
and
Christ,
him alone you shall
as
serve.
As a king,
Jesus
and a priest,
teaches us are greater
that
in
acting
scope
righteously
than
includes
Abram, and,
I mean,
that
Moses and the law which will follow
for the gospel.
And David, the king, will follow. It's like it's
vulnerability.
Like a larger envelope that
the
Old
life
Testament
of the Christian
saints will
has
will fit
its
into.
Purpose.
The larger
beyond
scope,
that of self
the more important
preservation.
Scope is Melchizedek.
Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not resist the one who is evil.
And so,
but if anyone slaps you
on
the right cheek, turn to him the other also.
And under that,
if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak
as well.
And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles.
He
gives to the one
who
begs
for this Melchizedek.
And do not refuse
the
one who would borrow from
you. Abram. Returning Abraham, he said,
you know, when we think of Paul's breastplate
of
righteousness, we are to know
him,
that we must indeed be prepared for
he is first
outward
by
assault.
Translation of his name,
Jesus
king of
does warn us, you will be
and
hated
also king of Salem,
for my name's
king
sake.
Of peace.
But
so
when that
really
happens,
the kingship,
we are to take our stand as soldiers of the gospel,
the
not just for the sake of our own survival.
He says he's without father or mother or genealogy.
But the message of God's
angel,
salvation
don't,
might be broadcast to the world,
having neither beginning or end of days,
Christian
life,
martyrs,
but resembling the Son of God, for he remembers, continues a priest
who
forever,
calmly surrender
the
their lives
of being
for the
a
truth,
mystery,
show
his,
forth
his
the
priesthood
plate of righteousness
end his priesthood
true
and sure enough fashion.
It is an anticipation of Jesus'
not
own
a plate
priestly
of protection.
Work.
But
so
as
this
a sign
is the overarching picture
that all of the rest of the Old Testament fits into. That's what the writer of Hebrews
such
is
are the, among
say.
The greatest
now,
soldiers.
I want to back up and say why
in Christ
and add to the confusion if you're confused.
Also,
the
we think of this breastplate, you know, we
is
should
used
think of the battle
the rest of the New Testament
that we all
we need to be honest
fight,
about that back up and see
that
how that
comes
works.
From
because
within
it is used in
and not
differing
just from
ways.
Without.
So what do we do with
that? Instead of protecting our vital organs,
Voss tells us the Epistle to the Hebrews is the only New Testament book.
We're called to deal
honestly. The idea of covenant occurs with prominence
with our own inward and sinful struggles.
Presupposed in every chapter of the New Testament.
You are not called, for example,
it shows up in Luke chapter 1.
You're sinfully
naturally sinful heart,
speaking in praise
above all
the birth
things
of his son John.
But
he
to be on guard
Jesus
against it,
remembering the Lord's
and to
covenant,
deal with it.
Made
the heart is
to the
deceitful.
Fathers,
Jeremiah
primarily
says.
Abraham.
Above all things,
he's remembering the covenant.
Wicked.
In other words, the promise
you,
of God.
Who can understand
people
it?
For the chosen for the
and how
chosen
do we reconcile the idea
so
that we dress
problem,
to
we
protect
that
ourselves
Matthew
when
26,
Jesus teaches us if
Jesus
your right eye
the
causes you to sin,
in the
gouge it
ordinance,
out.
In beginning the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and
if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it away.
In
it
Matthew,
is better
he
for you.
Just of the covenant, but in Mark
to enter
and
into
Luke,
heaven
he speaks
with a member missing.
Covenant.
Than
when
to
I
go
do the
into
Lord's
hell
Supper, you
whole,
might know
with
I
your
read
whole body.
The Luke text, I say, this
and
is
brothers
the
and
new
sisters,
covenant.
Pride
in my blood
is one of
and
those,
so he emphasizes
one of those
new.
Sins
well, new
that we
like
can find ourselves
the
readily, intentionally, deliberately protecting.
So what, where is that
by an outward form
exactly
of religiosity
made? If Melchizedek anticipates
and so Jesus instructs
what does
us
he mean
beware
by new, practicing
and when
your
is the covenant that is represented by Melchizedek over
in order to be
Hebrews
seen
emphasized
by men.
It's never over, it's forever.
For then you will have no reward
so
from
that's
your
confusing
in
to
heaven.
Us.
That's what Jesus is talking
then
about.
Then we get to Acts chapter 3. Peter
Pastor
and Stephen
Kirk
both speak of the
from
covenant
the sermon, from the sermon
being
the
enacted in ordinance of
the woe to
the scribes and
the
Pharisees,
sign of
the
covenant,
they
in other words,
had a breastplate
and
covered.
And
their
they
pride.
Speak of the covenant being represented by the
pride
sign.
Pride is one of those
here's
evil
text,
sins that we must
and he gave
be
him the covenant
ready
of circumcision.
To cut
and so Abraham
our
became
our
the father of Isaac and circumcised
rather than
him on the eighth
protect
day,
that
and Isaac became the father of Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, and it goes on.
You should be ready to expose it.
There is the
turn
you know,
the sword of the spirit upon.
There's the problem.
And eliminate
now, the New Testament is starting to use the word covenant in.
So what
a
is it that makes this analogy real
and we're
for
not
us?
Exactly sure what's being spoken of.
How shall this be a sign
in Pauline
and
literature,
a witness
it,
to ourselves
it
and
get
others
much better.
Of the work
it's still
of God's
a bit
spirit
confusing
within
to
us?
Us. Romans
well,
9
first we
speaks
have
of
to understand
covenant,
that word
plural,
righteousness
given to the Israelites.
Righteousness
not one
is
and
not
then
something
another,
we feel.
But multiple given to them.
It's not something we.
And of course, what
desire.
He means by that is the symbols.
It is something
of the covenant,
that is
even lists
forensic.
Them.
Something that is
the,
judicial.
The law, the prophets. The,
in biblical terms, in other words,
kind of sense.
You are
and,
righteous.
And what he means
if
by
you
the
are
word
declared
covenant, there is
sinless.
Is the action of God in
now that's
in
different from your
fulfilling
just
His promise
feeling
to them in a variety of different ways.
You.
So that's
you're
that's,
without
that's
fault.
Probably why
you're
he
innocent.
Of that way.
That's not what we're talking
Romans 11,
about.
He speaks of the covenant
being your own judge,
given to
see,
all Israel to be
will
saved.
Will never make
all
you
Israel,
righteous.
Of course, is qualified.
An objective
which is,
judge,
which is
with
you know what
authority
the game have to play here. We know that
is
he
the only one
every
in a
single Israelite by race
to declare someone
Israel
else
calling
righteous.
And but he speaks of the
in
covenant.
That sense, righteousness,
again,
you know,
singular.
Means the same thing as justification. That's another biblical term. Justification.
11 is written there. And in this way, all
there are
Israel
three things that must occur
as it is written,
in order for a sinner
to
be
Zion,
justified.
Banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be
first
in,
he comes
in
the, before
in
the Father
tense, which makes it even
as
more
his judge.
This will be my covenant with them when I take away
he
their
comes
sins.
Before
so
the Father confessing
future,
his sins
and
pleading
to
forgiveness
the quotation
just
from the Old
as the
gospel
speaking
tells
of a, few,
him to
a future
do.
Promise.
And this will be my covenant.
And secondly,
that
the Father
like
receives that confession and
okay.
declares that the perfect work of Jesus has paid for those sins.
1 Corinthians 11, I've mentioned the cup of
and that the believer
the
is
Lord's
now
supper.
Free
the,
from
2
condemnation.
3:6, New Testament ministers. Are
and third, the Father
covenant,
then transfers the righteousness of Christ.
2 Corinthians 3.
Over to that forgiveness.
He speaks in contrast to the Israelites. Unbelievers
and transfers
back
his
to the
guilt
Mosaic law
and condemnation,
as opposed to embracing the gospel
over to Christ.
But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant,
only when that
same
happens,
veil
is
remained
the
unlifted, because
justified.
Only through Christ is it taken away.
Only when that
so
happens,
that sounds like a covenant that has to be eliminated,
right?
In order to see Christ, so
that's
and
not
because
helping.
That justification, this is
Galatians
3:15.
a human a, example.
Because that justification is a legal declaration made from the Father in heaven, it is not something
the Mosaic law does not
that
nullify
can be
the
taken from the believer.
Void. That is important. Because of
by
the,
something
if right
or someone else
nesting
you come across.
Of
nor is
Moses
it something you see
David
the believer can lose.
The
because he didn't earn it in the first place.
And David, then this,
because
this
such a declaration,
that
such
being,
a judicial pronouncement
nullify the overarching
is permanent.
Covenant.
If
so
God
we're,
justifies
we're not,
you,
we're,
it,
you
this,
are
this
justified,
is not made clear
indeed. With our understanding of the words new
the
and
righteousness of Christ
and,
is transferred
old,
to
if that's in
that person. You know, Revelation 6 speaks of God's people being given white
and
robes,
where he
white
mentions
robes
two covenants.
Of righteousness.
The problem
when Jesus
with this
assumes
you know, he
the
says,
sin
he says,
on a
now
believer's
that,
record.
Let's read it.
Now this may be interpreted
he takes that
allegorically
robe
of righteousness that, and
help.
Covers that
these
sin
women are
it.
Two covenants.
So when God the Father
looks
Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery,
she's
he
Hagar.
Sees Jesus righteous.
Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia.
Jesus
she corresponds
that,
to the present
that
Jerusalem
sin and that
for she is
misery
in slavery
and
with
that
her children.
Grief.
But
Jerusalem
from
above
is
free.
Himself. And she is our
it is
mother.
Like the breastplate.
Written, rejoice, O barren
that Paul
one,
talks
bear,
about.
Break
it is the sign.
Aloud.
It
you
is the witness of the work of Christ on
more than those
behalf.
Of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers. Like Isaac,
it is
you
like
brothers,
the breastpiece of judgment.
New Testament believers
wore,
are
to
remind,
like Isaac.
To remind the Israelites
that's back
of
with
their
Abraham.
Relationship to God.
Our children
by the
of,
judgment of
not
God.
Of the gospel,
not of you,
hope,
are declared
not of Jesus,
righteous.
But of promise. He uses the word promise, which is the same
now,
as
now, there
promise.
Are two other meanings to the word righteousness.
Now, the real
neither of them are in view
is
here in Ephesians 6,
there's
but
no place
I
in
want
the Old
to
Testament
remind you of them quickly.
We are taught
first,
that
righteousness not only means
Hagar
justification,
and the descendants coming
it also
from Ishmael are a covenant with God.
When you grow in
so
Christ's
he is
likeness
using this allegorically.
As a believer, you are becoming sanctified.
He's using it allegorically
you
to
are
compare
becoming
the fact
more
that
holy.
There are, there
that's,
are,
that is
there
a lifelong
salvation
process
by race.
That Paul talked
there's
about already
been,
in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said
argument,
to put off your old self
always
which belongs to
faith,
your former way of life
grace.
And is corrupt through deceitful desires and be
and
renewed
so
in the spirit of your mind and to put on the
so
new self created
clear.
After the likeness of Christ
saying,
in true
you know,
righteousness
the line of Hagar
and holiness
was man-made salvation
that is a lifelong
works righteousness
endeavor.
Any way you
to
want
be
to deal
what
with
you
it,
are
you want to describe it
to be
salvation by race
you
know
my father was an Israelite therefore I'm an Israelite.
In
says,
righteousness, the believer
wrong.
Is
that
declared
holy.
And in perseverance,
wrong.
The believer
salvation
more and more takes on
Christ,
the practice and
grace,
the lifestyle
that's
and
the
joy of a righteous
so that
and holy
argues
life.
For the singularity of the covenant.
Second, righteousness
but there's still,
is what you
know,
learn
still
to
juggling
long
these
for.
Two things. Now, by
you know,
Hebrews
every true believer
chapter 8, verse 1,
wants
he says
to live
this.
His the life
now, the
that
point
we have
in
here
what we are saying
fullest.
Is this.
We all do.
We all want to live
so
our
whether
lives
we understand
to the
what he's argued before
to enjoy every
this is what
can.
He wants to get across.
But every believer also truly knows that well,
you know,
this
is
while
brought
this
up
life
all this
has
other
its
stuff,
glorious purposes.
What I'm trying to say is this.
So vision,
we hope it's a
there will
line.
Come a day when it is the Lord's purpose.
We hope we have a real understanding
that this
says,
life
we,
will be over for you.
New Testament believers,
Paul speaks
have
about this too in 2 Timothy
such a high
4.
Priest. We have a high priest.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering.
Who is seated at the right hand
of the throne
of
my
departure
has come.
In heaven, a minister in the
I
holy places,
the
in the
fight.
True tent that
I
the Lord set
the
up, not man.
I have
so
kept the faith.
It seems clear
henceforth,
he's talking about Jesus.
There is laid up for
Jesus
me
is our
the crown
high priest
of righteousness.
And
which
then
the
he goes
Lord,
on,
the
says,
righteous
for every high priest
judge
is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices.
Award to me
thus
on that
it is necessary
last day.
For this priest
and
also
not only
to
me
to offer,
but also
now,
to
if we
all
were on
who
earth,
have loved his appearing.
If he were on earth, I'm sorry, if
no
he were
true
on earth, he would
believer
not be a high priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts
that
according
crown
to the law
own.
That he deserves
so he's
that crown
the,
for
the
all
the
he has done for God.
Of Aaron.
Aaron
for
was
we
a
worship
priest according to
a Lord
the law
and Savior
of Moses,
who has done it all,
ceremonial
just
law.
As you just sang. Jesus.
And here's
has
the real
paid
key, I think, to the whole thing.
All
they serve
to him
a copy and a shadow of the heavenly
the crown of
I
righteousness.
That's what he's really
that
trying to
come
say
to you is the sign.
There's the
and
real
the
reality, the real
covenant
promise of God
to you.
And
All of the Old
Welcome,
Testament
dear son.
Is a shadow of the reality. There aren't two separate things.
Welcome, dear daughter.
They aren't one is gone and one is now.
You belong to me.
They are the same.
Let's pray.
One is in anticipation
Father,
or in the shadow that is cast
for
by the
richness
reality,
of the message of your word that tells us to look unto
the true
Christ,
high priest, which goes all the way back to Melchizedek. You could say at the very tip of it is Melchizedek.
In his heaven, commitment
not on
and
earth,
his calling,
earthly promises are a shadow
that we may
of
live
heavenly.
For his now, glory.
That's
that
he
we
says,
may
and,
put on.
And I want you to notice this
robe
is,
of righteousness.
This is, after
now
he says,
a
"This
sign
is my point,"
and a
you know, he's trying to make it clear
all
now.
That you have
he's
done.
He's trying to
for
get
us.
All that pushed aside and make
know
it clear
that even
yeah.
that, O Lord, will be added to that day with a crown of righteousness, a sign and a witness of your fulfilling your promise.
Right,
to us.
We're going
to
get to that.
In Christ's
we're
going
to get to that. Yes, amen. Because Jeremiah 31 is also a very controversial verse. And it doesn't seem to, it seems to confuse us as well. So that's got to, what are we going to do with that? All right. Now, we go back to the use of the word in the New Testament. I've listed to you already the places where a covenant appears in the rest of the New Testament. I've also mentioned Melchizedek is used again and again and again and again because it's very important to the whole theme of covenant. In the book of Hebrews, the word and the theme of covenant appears 17 times. This is very important to the writer. He says, we have to get this across. We have to understand this. It appears again and again and again. But still, whenever he or Paul in the New Testament or the gospel writers mention new and better, that needs to be reconciled with what's meant by covenant in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, he'll say, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. What old? As the covenant he mediates is better. See, that's one of the things we got to get straight. Since it is enacted on better promises. What in the world is that? For if that first covenant, there again, it sounds separated language, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So after he emphasizes this in chapter 8, then he goes right back to sounding like, no, it's not the same, it's two separate covenants. Okay, you know, our heads are swimming. That's our problem. So my suggestion is that maybe what he's got in mind is analogous to Jesus' own words, which have also brought frustration and question in people's minds. When he writes this in when he says this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What is the difference? If you fulfill something, don't you abolish it? Aren't you done with it? If you fulfill your teacher's assignments for the semester, aren't you done with them? That's the logical sequence, right? When you fulfill something, you're done with it. You don't have to go back to it. But Jesus says, no, there is a difference in these words. I mean something different. And that's the consternation. What is the difference, he says. He even emphasizes the difference. He even drives it home. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot. You know, those little parts of the Hebrew language with all those dots and jots and tittles. Until they will not pass away from the law until all is accomplished. There's another word. If he's fulfilled it, hasn't he accomplished it? Apparently not. So Jesus is saying the same kind of confusion in one or two sentences that the whole writer of Hebrews is stressing. And he even extends the judicial or the punitive language to this. Don't get this confused, he says.
Okay.
Whoever relaxes one of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to get this straight, or we're in trouble. So there is a difference between, in Jesus' words, between fulfill and abolish. And I suggest the same kind of thing is here between one covenant and new and better, whatever he means by that. That's the dilemma. Jenny? Yeah, that's one angle. Yeah, I mean, you know, the building on it in the Revelation. Yep, the building block kind of argument. That's true. Now, one thing about this passage that we know we can eliminate from our confusion is that we know that Jesus is talking about the moral law in the Sermon on the Mount. He did come to offer up himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. In that sense, he is fulfilling and abolishing the ceremonial law. All the animal sacrifices are gone. You know, you don't have to bring Muffy in for us to slaughter your cat and put him on an altar. And even if we did that, we would be it's only got two bars too. Are we good?
We're good.
Are we clear? So the only thing that remains for us is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And that, of course, does describe everything that's there. It will remain, and there is a curse to those who would deny the role of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament life today, but not, again, not for condemnation, but for Christ-likeness. So that's clear, we know that. But we still have the reconciliation to be made here. Now he goes on in Hebrews chapter 8. He says, for he finds fault with them when he says, who is this he's talking about? Christ has obtained a ministry that is more excellent than the old. The covenant he mediates is better, since he enacted a better promises. For that is, the first covenant has been faultless. There would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. That sounds clearly like a separation, and that's from Jeremiah 31. The writer of Hebrews, in arguing his point, is bringing in a quotation from Genesis, and now from Psalm 110, and now from Jeremiah 31. So this is what he's taking all of these things, and he's moving in this particular direction. What is it? That doesn't sound like it helps to reconcile things. And but in this section, verses 8 through 12, quote from Jeremiah 31, and the context in Jeremiah, the prophecy is closely connected with the return of the people of Judah from their captivity to Babylon. That's the context of Jeremiah's prophecy. They're very close to returning. And so he is writing about the day to come when, you know, when God is renewing his people and being faithful to them as he promised from of old. And he's using the language of a new covenant and a former covenant in a very hard stop kind of division. I go on here. The reason for this can easily be discerned. I'm glad that the writer thinks so. The great purpose of the return from Babylon was in order that the Messiah might be born in Palestine according to the prophesied plan of God. The birth of the Messiah, of course, involved the establishment of the new covenant. So the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 was in exactly the proper place. This is important to get this point across. What this writer is doing is he is saying, this is what Hebrews means by bringing in Jeremiah 31, is that Christ's coming fulfills Jeremiah 31. Now that's important because sometimes people say, well, no, Jeremiah 31 is talking about second coming or something else. And this nails down the interpretation of Jeremiah 31 for us. Now we understand what Jeremiah 31 is all about. For he goes on, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Jeremiah 31 is still future tense. Kind of sounds like the covenant the covenant language Jesus uses at the Lord's table. This is the new covenant in my blood. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Utopian sounding language. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That part is what makes us think, okay, that's probably, you know, his return and the kingdom yet to come, and so we won't have to be taught, we won't, you know, all that kind of stuff. So that's strange. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, I'll remember their sins no more. That we don't have to wait for. That's Christ. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete. There again, that's the hard break between the two. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's pretty strong and strong language about a separation of these promises of God. And Voss writes, lest anyone err by supposing that the prophecy of Jeremiah referred exclusively to the time after the second advent of Christ, it is cited in Hebrews 8 as already fulfilled, at least in part. So he's saying this is where Jeremiah 31 fits. Now, here's the differences in our interpretation. In the language of Reformed theology, there are two ages. We would say dispensations with a small d. There are two dispensations of the covenant of grace. The ones in anticipation of Christ's coming and one after Christ's coming. The one is the shadow and the other is the reality. That's how we would divide these two, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The new covenant is the one established by Christ. That's what he's saying, the new covenant in my blood. Whatever new means, whether it's brand new or whether it's building blocks, like Jenny says, adding on to or fulfilling, achieving the promise represented by Melchizedek, for instance. Israel and Judah in the text of Jeremiah are continuous and identical with the Christian church. Remember, this is after, the writing of Jeremiah 31 is after God's ultimate condemnation of the northern kingdom. Israel was sent off into dispersion forever. And only did he hold on to Judah. And so to refer to both Israel and Judah in here is a way of talking about the spiritual nature of all of his true people. And the new covenant is characterized by a greater degree
So what, where I'm coming down is, it's rather than the harsh break between covenants of to the Israelites by race, and covenants to, and a covenant to the church by faith or by grace, are not two separate ones, but one that was anticipating the fulfillment of the other, which came in Christ. And if there's any hard stop, it's to dismiss any sense in which Christ is not needed. Any sense in which we have everything we have, we don't need Jesus, has to be seen in error. That's the, you know, that is where that we can't take that break. We have to say that that led up to Christ. By definition, it did. It had to. All the way back from Genesis 3:15, Melchizedek pointing to Christ, Moses and Aaron in between those two. The covenant has to be maintained. It has to be. And so all of the new and the better must be speaking not of complete breaks between one and the other, but rather the fulfilling and the achieving of reality in the coming of Christ. You see how hard this is. You know, depending on what section you go into, you could argue both ways. You have to, I grant you that. In chapters 9 and 10, he will elaborate on the tabernacle, which is very interesting, because he's writing in the day and age not of the tabernacle but of the temple. He mentions Melchizedek repeatedly. He mentions covenant repeatedly. He does not speak of the temple. He speaks of the tabernacle. Why? Furthermore, he speaks of the tabernacle in present tense, as if Israelites still worshipped in the tabernacle. And so the language he's using is almost code language that he's trying to communicate. He says in Hebrews 9 and 10, you know, old covenant worship was an earthly place of holiness. You know, a picture of the tabernacle layout. The articles and the implements all were symbolic of heavenly glory. There wasn't anything here in Old Testament in the tabernacle that was real. It was all just in anticipation of the true temple of God, the true dwelling of God in heaven. The prescribed actions were all repetitive, to emphasize the point that cutting it off by itself, this is the way of salvation without Christ, would not work, because you had to offer sacrifices again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And the priesthood had to go from one generation to the next. It was a continual re-emphasizing of that. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant, if you will, by itself, could not stand. I think that's the argument that he's trying to stress there. It was obsolete. It could not achieve what it promised it would on its own. It needed the coming of the reality. The substitutionary sacrifices of the animals were for the purification of the flesh. And again, it's Hebrews. We find that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. You know, he's making that clear. And the access was restricted. I say that the Old Testament worship was all about barriers. There was the outside barrier of the tabernacle. You as an ordinary worshiper could not go into the courtyard. You had to go through a priest. The priest had to go through a sacrifice. The sacrifice, in order to do that, before he could go into the holy place. And he could not go into the holy of holies, the presence of God, but once a year. It was all about barriers, things you cannot do. And all of that was removed with the fulfillment of Christ. All the barriers are gone. And it's in Hebrews it tells us, now you go right into the very temple of, I keep using that word, the very tabernacle of God, the very presence of God, the holy place in the heavens, and you pray to him directly. You don't need any other high priest than Jesus. New covenant worship is in contrast, a great contrast with that. Heavenly glory itself, Christ's sacrifice once for all, substitutionary sacrifice of Christ himself for the purification of our consciences, not just of the sins of the flesh, and access is opened up to all of God's people.
So in Hebrews 10, he brings this home and says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's getting that, there's that stop. If you take away Christ, remember he spent the whole first eight chapters talking about how superior Christ is, and there is no hope without him. If you take Christ away, then there is no, your sins are not forgiven. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, Jesus paid it all. That's how the hymn goes. All to him I owe. Only one sacrifice pays for all of the sins of God's people. He sat down at the right hand of God. The sitting down is always a symbol of accomplished work. Waiting for that from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That would be, yeah. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after, now he speaks about the Holy Spirit bearing witness to us, Christians, believers today, for after saying, and he goes back to, I think that's Jeremiah 31, goes back to Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with them, the effect of the new covenant of which Christ is the mediator. That's the coming of Christ is the new covenant, is the nuanced, is the fulfilled, or the new chapter of the covenant of which Christ is the mediator and which has been as established by his blood as a complete and eternal remission of sins in contrast to the old. No further offering for sin is necessary. Jeremiah 31 says that. And hence Christ's sacrifice is superior to many, and to the many and repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament. And he draws on Jeremiah 31 for that. Then he comes to chapter 11. We all know chapter 11. See, that's a buildup of everything he said. Chapter 8, he says, this is the point I'm trying to stress. The shadow is not complete, is not can't be separate, can't be by itself without the reality to come, which is Christ. And with Christ coming, everything is fulfilled, everything is satisfied that was before. The language is confusing, we have to admit. But this, he comes back again. He's argued in the whole first five chapters, Christ is superior to everything else in the Old Testament. The point I'm saying to this, reality, shadow. And now he's driving the point home with a historical study of all of the Old Testament saints. He says, let's try it again. We're going back to the beginning. And he doesn't say by sacrifice and by obedience. He doesn't say by circumcision. He doesn't say by race. He says by faith. By faith is the chorus line of Hebrews 11. That is significant. He is trying to say we're all tied together in Christ as one under the true covenant of God, the promise of God to be our God, and we are his people. And so the whole of chapter 11 emphasizes the faith of God's true people. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it faith, the people of the old receive their condemnation, not by race, not by sacrifice, not by any of those other things, by the same kind of faith you have today. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. He goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. So that what is seen as not made of things invisible. Verse 13, these all died in faith. What does he say about them? Not having received the things promised. The shadow was not complete without the reality. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, Jeremiah 31, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and alien on earth, and verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised by itself on their own. They needed the connection with Christ. Since God has provided something better for us apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There is the strongest emphasis of unity I think you can possibly have. It is confusing language up to this point, but this is clear. This is absolutely clear. And you would not have chapter 11 in the Bible if you were arguing from a dispensational viewpoint, if there were separate covenants. Chapter 11 would not have a place in it. You would cut it right out. You would have no place for it. The theme of promise occurs and recurs throughout the chapter, making it clear that the Old Testament saints are united with New Testament believers in the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus' superiority that ties all of God's people together. Now, a couple of graphs. I've shown you this before. Try to picture this in a way that helps you to see the whole history of redemption. We start with God's plan before the creation of the world to build His church. That is, you know, you read Revelation. What, you know, you always, you know, we say, you know, how do you know how everything turns out? You go to the end of the book and you read the last. You find out what He's after. You do that in the Bible. You go to the end of Revelation. What do you have? You have God, Christ, the Spirit, and the church. That's what you have. That's what He's after, and that's what the whole beginning of the history of redemption starts with, is this what I call the Trinitarian covenant of redemption, that Christ will save His people and bring up His church, and this is how He's going to do it. And then creation begins. With that plan in mind, creation begins. We got, you know, Genesis 1 through chapter 3, all about Adam and his wife in the garden and how their obedience, their works was the trial, and they failed. So the covenant of works, the relationship between God and Adam failed because Adam sinned against God. But then that was intentionally going brought up, ended with Genesis 3:15, which is that first promise of the Messiah. This is what I'm going to do for the rest of history. I'm going to build my church with Christ. He is going to come, and He's going to draw all people to Himself. So the covenant of grace starts with Genesis 3:15. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Got the coming of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, until we get to Revelation 21:22. And so if you want to divide them up, I would say, okay, if you're going to be talking about the covenants of the Old Testament, I would call them the covenant of anticipation. That's just me. Or you could call the what we live in the age of covenant of celebration. We have seen the coming of Christ and we rejoice, but we are still also anticipating the day when faith will be sight. And what we do by faith today will be obsolete. What we do by faith today will no longer matter. Does that mean that it's gone? No, it means it is fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. Same kind of way we can look at it in the same kind of direction and the same kind of progress. I'm not sure what that was for. In the same vein, I talk about the signs of the covenant having the same purpose throughout the entirety of the history of redemption. Circumcision in the Old Testament as a sign gives way to baptism, which gives way to the seal of God, which is mentioned in the New Testament. The Passover gives way to the Lord's Supper. That's more clear. Some people don't like the conversion between circumcision and baptism, although Colossians 2 makes it very clear. But still, most every Christian I know of will say, okay, I understand Passover giving way to Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper also gives way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And R.C. Sproul and I agree that maybe Sabbath should be a sacrament, an ordinance instituted by Christ. Definitely was. The Sabbath gives way to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day will give way to the Day of the Lord, which will be permanent. Getting back now to Hebrews chapter 12, after that long list of that chorus line that leads us, you know, that talks about all of the Old Testament saints. Chapter 12 charges us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, when you go to a ball game, like we watched last night with Georgia, for instance, or I didn't see Ohio State's game, so I can't talk about that, but you have an entire stadium of fans and supporters who are invested in the game. If they didn't care, if they were out, if they didn't have anything to do with you, they wouldn't be there. They'd be shopping someplace. The great cloud of witnesses are because they are one with you. Don't you get it? He's saying. I'm not scolding you. I'm just emphasizing. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, just like them, lay aside every weight and sin that so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus as they did, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So therefore ties the discussion of the unity of the covenant together with the present-day believer. It all centers around the single person of Christ, the superior work of Christ. That's what he labors so much to emphasize, and his accomplishments. Okay, clear as mud? Yes. It is difficult, and so don't feel if you're overwhelmed by this. Don't feel like you're all alone. This is difficult, and it's very hard to get your hands around it all. But if you keep reading it, if you keep going through it and not stop, not get hung up, you'll find out where the flow of all this is going. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. It's the church, it's the church, it's the church, it's the church, it's the church. And he's making that singularity argument all the way through. So, any questions? I ask tenuously. This is the hardest lesson that Hebrews has to teach. All right.
Well, it seems to me that when you say when the requirement is fulfilled, the requirement disappears or is abolished, I think maybe that's a phase or a step that is required to get to the ultimate, and that is Christ.
Right. Right. Yeah. Well, it's confusing because it means two things. He talks about, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's talking, what he's really, as I emphasize, he's talking about the moral law. He fulfilled the moral law perfectly. He is without sin. That's how we know Jesus is sinless, is because he was perfect before the moral law. But after that, he laid down his life in a sacrificial fashion. And in that fashion, he fulfills the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices instruction. And he did abolish it. It's no longer to be done. So the language, no matter where you are, has double meaning. And you need to make clear you understand that and not go into it hard and fast saying there's no other definition for new, there's no other definition for different. You know, it's clear that language is semantic. It is a semantic argument. And we have to, you know, we have to let him lead us through and not stop and plant our flag and say, this is what he says. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you very much that you've given us all of this to think about. It is indeed, Lord, confusing to us. We read language that is layered and nuanced. And we want it to be much more straightforward. So we're asking, Father, for your wisdom. We know that this brings up differences of opinion among Christians, and we can respect that because it is hard. But Lord, we look at the overarching thing and we ask, Lord, that you would make it clear to us. And above all, let us worship Christ as your Son and your our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.